Okay, picture the thing that you've always wanted to learn. Maybe it's how to play chess or creative writing or gardening. Now picture learning that thing from the person who's literally the best at it in the world. That is what you get with Masterclass. Masterclass is such an easy way to help you learn more about something you're interested in. You can seriously find classes on everything from turning your passion into achievements with cultural icon Martha Stewart to principles of improv from Amy Poehler. Are you kidding me? Y'all, I did a cooking class with Gordon Ramsay. And it was so much fun. With Masterclass, you can learn from the best and become your best. Masterclass is the only streaming platform where you can learn and grow with over 200 plus of the world's best. For just $10 a month, an annual membership gets you unlimited access to every instructor. And you can access Masterclass on your phone, computer, smart TV, or even in audio mode. Plus, every new membership comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee. Don't waste another minute to start your learning journey with Masterclass. Right now, our friends get an additional 15% off of any annual membership at masterclass.com/soundsfun. That's 15% off at masterclass.com/soundsfun. masterclass.com/soundsfun. Hi, friends. Welcome to another episode of That Sounds Fun. I'm your host, Annie F. Downs. I'm really happy to be here with you today, and we have got a great show in store. Before we dive into today's conversation, I want to tell you about one of our incredible sponsors. This episode is sponsored by BetterHelp. This is definitely the time of year where we can feel stretched thin and burn out, and May is crazy town for so many of us, and we definitely have been going hard over here at Downs Books. If I'm not careful and don't plan time to rest and process everything going on in me and around me, I can quickly find myself in a mental spot I don't want to be in. This is why I love therapy, you guys. My appointment is tomorrow. It can give you the tools to find more stability in the chaos so that you can keep showing up for yourself and for others. And BetterHelp is an incredibly easy option. It's entirely online and designed to be convenient, flexible, and to fit in your schedule. Because May is always so crazy busy, you don't have to worry about not having the time to drive across town for an appointment because your sessions can be done right from home. You just fill out a brief questionnaire. We love a quiz. And that gets you matched with a licensed therapist. And you can switch therapists anytime for no additional charge. So you're sure to be working with someone who is a good match for you. I've benefited from counseling so much. In fact, again, my appointment is tomorrow. And it really matters to me that you know about accessible counseling resources like BetterHelp to help you navigate your emotional, spiritual, and mental health too. It's one of those things to make a priority even in the midst of craziness because it will help you navigate it all. Find more balance with BetterHelp. Visit betterhelp.com/thatsoundsfun today to get 10% off your first month. That's BetterHelp, HELP.com/thatsoundsfun. Today on the show, I get to speak with Pastor J.D. Greer. He is the pastor of the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, and served as the 62nd president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And yeah, we talk about it. He's also the author of several books and speaks at events and conferences around the world. Today on the show, we get to talk about his latest book, Essential Christianity, The Heart of the Gospel in 10 Words. And y'all, it's a good one. With so many conversations happening these days around deconstruction and division in the church, JD talks about what it means to really live out our faith right now. And I think this is such a helpful conversation, whether you're struggling and weary when it comes to following Jesus, or you just need a reminder of what is true. I think you're going to like this one. So here is my conversation with Pastor JD Greer. Pastor J.D. Greer, welcome to That Sounds Fun.
Oh, thanks for having me, Annie.
Listen, we're coming in hot because I got to tell you two things. Mm. I am not Baptist, and I do not like Paul.
I have my assignments for the hour, I guess.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I am, our friends listening, your new book, Essential Christianity, literally is talking about the book of Romans.
Right.
And my problem with Paul that I would love for us to discuss, because he wrote a lot of the New Testament.
He did. He was sort of influential at that time
period. He's just... I don't find his language and his writing to be kind. I find him to be harsh more than inviting. Am I wrong? You can say I'm wrong.
Well, I mean,
we've been friends for a long time,
right? Like just going on minutes now.
Yeah.
You know, actually, to affirm what you're saying, some friends of mine and I used to say, I'm not sure Paul and I would have been friends.
Yeah.
I know what he is saying is scripture. He forms the bedrock, you know, his writings of our faith. But, you know, not everybody that loves God and is useful in the kingdom is the kind of person that you just want to, you know, have a cup of coffee with or vacation with.
Man, that's so important to say, because we sit by people at church that we don't like and who don't agree with us politically or about where we put our kids in school or about how we handle our internet.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that they don't love God.
That's right. I am that person for many people.
Yeah,
I'm sure.
Me too, right? Me too. So is it okay if I feel that way about Paul too?
I probably need to hear more before I give a blanket answer to that. But
no, do it.
You haven't said anything wrong so far.
And it is, I mean, I don't have a problem with anything he said. Mm-hmm. I don't think anything he said is not scriptural. I think the word of God is living and active, and it is all God breathed. I'd totally do that. I just think, man, there is a nicer way to say all that, and we just still gotten it.
So, yeah, not to make this personal, but my wife often says, and I know the Enneagram has a whole, you know, I don't even know where that discussion is anymore.
Right.
But she always says, you know, somebody like you, me, who's an eight, she says, you have such an incredible role in the kingdom of God, and you get on my nerves so badly when your eightness really comes out. Yeah. So I don't know what Paul would have been on the Enneagram, but I have a feeling it was useful in the kingdom of God and kind of rub people wrong.
Because there are so many people, and I read N.T. Wright's book on Paul to try to help myself and kind of go like, let me hear more and put him in cultural context. And it did help a ton. It softened my heart a ton. But so many people go like, I want to be like that guy. And I want to be like Peter, which is probably should tell you plenty about me that Peter's my go-to guy.
I love that. Oh, Peter at the end, it's probably why you like Peter. At the end of 2 Peter is like, yeah, you know, a lot of the Old Testament is hard to understand and some of Paul's writings. Like, who in the world knows what that means?
Right. When it's like they went their separate ways. They did. I'm like, I bet they did.
Yeah,
I bet they did. Yeah. I mean, I just literally, as you know, right before here, I was with my church staff at Crosspoint and got to read out of James and then was reading in 1 and 2 Peter. And I was like, oh, this is so nice.
Right.
It's just so nice.
Well, and you think of a lot of people say that one of the questionable things about his ministry is how he separates that guy who has that faltering, and then other apostles take him in, and he ends up being a major part of the formation of the New Testament.
Yeah.
And you're like, what Paul saw as disqualifying, another person found a chance for redemption in.
Yeah.
And it really is, not to make this a really spiritual moment here, but it really is part of the beauty of the body of Christ is that, yes, there are truth tellers, and there is a role for that, but there's also those that are given that ministry of rebuilding and redemption.
Yeah.
And, I don't think they should ever contradict or be at odds, even though they sometimes start from different places and have a different goal in view.
Yeah. What made you deep dive into Romans like this?
You know, every major awakening in our country has come from the study of the book of Romans.
Really?
Yeah, every single one. Huh. And you just go back and you find that whether you're talking about Wesley and, you know, Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards, it's that. Whether you're even going up to the Jesus Revolution, you're just going to find Romans early in there. Of course, you know, the Protestant Reformation, Luther, you know, said it was like he was falling down a bell tower of despair, and he reached out and grabbed a hold of the rope called the book of Romans and ended up ringing a bell that woke up all of, you know, Christendom to the gospel. And so, you know, I've been a pastor for 22 years, which is hard for me to say, but I never preached on Romans because I was scared of it. Yeah. I mean, I'd like sample little things out
of
it. But then I thought, okay, I'm just going to take a year and we're going to just work our way. And I will tell you that in all 20 some years of ministering at a church, I've never seen whether I'm talking about the believers in our church or the community around us, I've never seen a response like we had in that. Over 1,000 people profess faith in Christ during that.
Just as you're preaching front to back of Romans.
Just as I'm preaching, yep.
Wow.
Yeah, just people coming forward or indicating. So it was, it's what God uses to transform the church and has in every generation.
Yeah.
And so anyway, when I got done, to quote Luther again, Luther said, you know, never aspire to teach the church at large. Only teach your church, said that to pastors. And he said, if the church at large feels like you have something to say to it, it'll come to you. And so after preaching through the book of Romans, a publisher approached me and said, listen, I've been checking this out, and I think what we could do is we could boil this down into 10 questions that everybody asks, whether they're inside the church or not, and show how Romans, the logic line of Romans, answers those questions.
Yeah.
And so that was essentially the backbone of Essential Christianity, is how 10 different questions Paul deals with in very logical fashion, how they answer questions that 21st century Americans ask as much as first century Romans did.
Yeah. I love where Romans is in the New Testament too, where it's kind of like, okay, Gospels, Jesus' life, here's Acts, where they're just like going for it. And
that's
every
right. Titan a hurricane.
Yeah. It's just happening.
Yeah.
And then now let's hear some letters.
Instruction manual.
Yeah. That's how it feels. It's like, okay, now that the excitement has died down to the degree that we're not seeing wild things and all these churches have started.
Right.
And now how do we disciple them well?
That's right. Right. That's right.
And so you mentioned it a lot in the book a couple of times, which I found really helpful, this idea of like God wants to make himself known through Romans. And so can you talk about that a little bit, about God's desire for us to know him? Because I think a lot of people, a lot of our friends listening may have read Romans before, maybe haven't, maybe are new to the Bible, but how does Scripture help us know God, and why does God want to make himself known?
So the first question that Paul deals with in Romans, by the way, I found this fascinating too. You know, for the first, I think it's about 100 or so years of Harvard Law School, they used the book of Romans to educate their
law
students.
I was blown away when I read that in the book. That is wild.
Right, because what they do is they start with questions that you're asking and then show you how the objections actually lead you deeper into the proof.
Yes.
And so the first thing Paul starts with is basically, how do you know there's a God?
Yes.
His second question is going to be, if there is a God, why doesn't everybody believe in him?
Uh-huh.
And the answer to the first question, how do you know there's a God, he's going to point to several things outside of you, some things inside of you. You know, these philosophers over the years have given these, you know, really complex titles that are hard to remember, things like the cosmological argument and the teleological argument. But what Paul says is these things are just evident to you. It's what you can't not know. You know it. Whether you've ever admitted it to yourself or not, you can't not know it. Paul's not saying that there are no atheists, but the line he uses in Romans is, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And suppression is different than ignorance. Ignorance means you don't know it. Suppression means you know it, but you're trying to resist it. He's not saying that there's nobody who's not an honest atheist. He's just saying that inherently your heart knows something to be true, even if your head has convinced you otherwise.
I love when you wrote about nature. Like, you can't be outside and think, this all just happened.
Right. Nothing times nobody doesn't equal everything.
Yes.
And so, you know, it's, I mean, I know, listen, I've read the New Atheists, I've read the philosophy. I know that there are complex ways people try to answer that. But what Paul is just saying is there's a fingerprint that's on you.
Yeah.
There's a, in the longing you have for meaning, the longings you have for love, those are things are evidence that God has written inside of you of his image in you.
Yeah.
And what the Bible is coming along saying is God wrote two books. He wrote a book of nature and he wrote the Bible. And he wants to show you how the second book, the Bible, explains the first book, nature. And that's where he starts.
I love that. Yeah.
And so it really puts you on very common ground with people, because one thing that I know, whether you're talking about people in very educated areas or whether we're talking about people in the Waffle House, like one of the stories I opened the book with is, everybody thinks about God.
Yeah.
And everybody has these same questions for meaning and longing that Paul uses to start his discussion on the gospel.
Yeah, I love that. You talk about this, but Romans 1 through 11 is really like, here's the gospel, and then therefore.
Right, that's right.
Right, and then it's like, so the first half is literally like, here is what is true,
that's
churches.
Right.
Here you go.
Right.
Here you go, Romans. Here's what is true. And now here's how we live.
That's right.
And he jumps so deep into humility immediately in Romans 12. Why is humility the response to the gospel?
Yeah, well, first of all, I feel like what you just said there was so quick but so profound. I want to pause there for a minute. Because in most of Paul's letters, he follows the same pattern that he does in Romans that is a very important principle of the Christian life. And that is the therefore of the gospel is what produces all the transformation.
Yes.
That what he's first going to do is show not, you know, here's 10 things you need to do to be a good Christian.
Yeah.
He's going to talk about what God has done and then say, in light of that, therefore, this is how you should be.
Yeah.
And like you said, humility, love for other people, these are all natural responses to the gospel. They come out of the therefore. And in fact, one of the things that Paul is going to try to show you, and Martin Luther was one of the big things for him too, is if there's something broken in your spiritual life, the answer is not to learn something new.
Uh-huh.
The answer is to go deeper into the gospel itself. He says the gospel is like a well. You don't get the better water from the well by widening the circumference of the well. You get the best water by going deep into
it. Right, right.
And so, you know, Paul's going to say, look, the deeper you go in Christ, the more alive you're going to come from him. The way you grow in Christ is the same way you begin in Christ, and that is by going deeper into the gospel. So, yes, the whole book hinges on the word therefore.
That's wild.
Yeah, and sometimes, yes, there's a, I think I relate the story in the book. There's a lot of Christians that gravitate toward, you know, they love doctrine.
Uh-huh.
You know, we could list out the preachers, teachers they listen to. They love to leave with notes and Greek aorist tense this.
Yeah,
and,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
Then there's a lot of Christians who are just more practical. They want to know, like, how do I get along with my husband? How do I, you know, raise my kids? And these Christians always feel like they're in slightly different camps, attracted to slightly different preachers and teachers.
Yeah.
There's a famous story of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was an old British pastor in the 1950s. And he was asked that question. Should sermons, you know, angle more toward the doctrinal, or should they angle more toward the practical? And he, you know, kind of paused for a minute. He said neither. He said, because the goal of a lecture is that you leave with a page full of notes. The goal of a motivational speech is that you leave with a page full of action steps. He said the goal of a true Bible gospel message is that you leave worshiping. He said there needs to come a time where the pen goes down and the eyes go up. And you stop saying, oh, my God, look at what I've got to do for you. And you start saying, oh, my God, look at what you've done for me.
Wow.
And what Paul is trying to do in Romans is say, ultimately, the transformation that produces the kind of wife, the kind of husband, the kind of kids, coworkers that we want to be, that transformation is going to be by going deep in the beauty, not of what we need to do for God, but of what God has done for us.
So when you're writing a sermon, are you thinking about that? Like, is that I need to finish in a way that they will leave worshiping? Is that part of your programming in your brain
right.
now?
It is for a
I've
while.
I've never thought that before.
Yeah.
And I'm teaching on Sunday. So I'm like, do I need to rewrite the end of my talk?
A good friend of mine, we've both been pastors for about 5 years. He, after his church was doing great, and he said he was going to go back and preach a series called Encore.
Yeah.
In which he basically preached the greatest messages that he preached over the last five years. I said, I need to go and do one called Encore, in which I actually preach a Christian version of the messages I preached in the first 5 years. Because most of my messages were real heavy on the do this.
Yeah.
You know, here's what the law, here's what God wants, and here's what you should do. Now we call those do-do sermons because they're just filled with things that you need to do.
Yeah.
What a real message that I have to think about is this making people leave thinking about what they need to do for God, or what in amazement of what God has done for them?
Wow.
You know, a law-based message tells you to go and change.
Yeah.
A worship-based message changes you on the spot.
Yeah.
Where one of the ways I think a friend of mine, I can't remember who said this, you know, originality is the ability to forget where you got it from.
So it's yours.
It's mine.
Everybody
now.
Quote JD.
Exactly. He said, you know, God is not just after righteousness. He's after a whole new kind of righteousness. Mm. And that is a righteousness that comes from desire, a righteousness where you seek God because you crave God, where you do right because you love right. And he said, there's no law that can command you to do that. Martin Luther said the dilemma of the great commandment is that God is commanding us to do something that by definition cannot be commanded.
Right.
Because the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, love your neighbor as yourself. It's kind of like, I don't know if this will raise an argument, but I hate tomatoes and I hate mayonnaise. And when you make a tomato and mayonnaise sandwich, I think like this is the seventh circle of hell.
So sorry you don't like mayonnaise.
I know. I know.
Do you like tomatoes cooked? Like spaghetti sauce?
No, I do like tomato sauce and salsa. But yeah, anything that's just like the tomato itself.
Okay, good. We won't feed that to you.
Okay, thank you.
Put away the mayonnaise sandwiches, you guys.
You could command me all day long to eat those sandwiches. If you were big enough and strong enough, you could probably make me do it. But no command of yours is going to make me love it.
Wow.
You could coerce me to do it, but you're not making me love it. On the other hand, I've never needed a command to eat a steak, take a nap, or kiss my wife.
Yeah.
I could do any of those things. No command is required. I desire them. What Luther said is the law is commanding us to do something that by definition cannot be commanded, because if you love something, then you'll do it without a command.
Wow. Yeah.
And if you don't love it, no command is going to change that.
Yeah.
And so what the gospel is aiming to do is it's aiming to produce in us the desire that will actually make the law irrelevant. I don't need the law because my heart loves God, loves others, and therefore it flows out of who I am and I don't need any kind of compulsion.
Yeah. I mean, that feels like Romans 12 to me of like, okay, so therefore, because of the love, because of what Jesus did, you don't have to make yourself do these things. Just be a living sacrifice,
right?
Is that what you're saying? Am I hearing that correctly?
Absolutely. In fact, the word that Paul uses there in Romans 12 that you're quoting is, this is the logical response of worship.
Yeah.
In light of what God has done for you,
yes,
it's just logical.
Yes.
I quote D. Martin Lloyd-Jones again. You didn't know you were going to get so many stories from the 1950s.
No, I love
but it. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, he said, it's kind of like, you know, if you come home and sit on your front porch, there's a friend. And your friend says, hey, Annie, just wanted you to know that while you're out today, while you're working, recording your podcast, a guy came by that you owed some money to, and so I paid the debt for you. What is your response to that friend? Well, the question is, how much did that friend actually pay?
Yeah.
If you were short, you know, 15 cents on some postage, and then you kind of pat them on the back, say, glad you were here.
Right.
If they say, well, the mafia came by.
Right.
And, you know, your $9 million gambling debt had caught up with you, and they were here to, you know, but I pay that for you. Then at that point, you don't pat them on the back and say, thank you. You fall down at their feet and say, command me. My life is yours.
Yeah.
And what Paul is saying is, in light of what God has done in the gospel, there is a logical response, and that is to offer your body as a living sacrifice.
Yeah.
It just makes sense. It's what else would you do to a God who loved you like that?
Yeah, that is what people who don't know Jesus yet don't understand, is why we do this.
That's right.
I think that might be the cognitive dissonance.
That's right.
In a lot of ways of like, they give their life to this?
Right. Or they think we're doing it because we're trying to earn heaven.
Uh-huh.
And everybody knows that if you're doing good to try to earn something,
yes.
Well, that's not really good.
Yes.
But what they don't understand is this goodness, this love, this sacrifice is not in order to earn the acceptance of God.
Yes.
It's a response to having been given the acceptance of God.
Dude, I'm going to read you your own paragraph. Every religion in the world except the gospel operates according to this premise. Mm. I obey, therefore I'll be accepted. Mm-hmm. If I obey well enough and often enough, then I will earn the blessing of God or the gods or the universe or whatever. The gospel turns that on its head. It says, you are accepted, therefore obey.
That's right.
That's a good paragraph.
Yeah, Tim Keller, I think, is the first one that actually said the premise, you know, that I obey, therefore I'm accepted. But it was the way I served as a missionary for a few years in a Muslim country.
Did you?
I did. But you know, one of the comments people make, I hear this on college campuses all the time, is well, basically all religions are the same because they teach you integrity, they teach you love.
Yes.
You know. And you say, yes, I understand that a lot of the morals are going to point the same direction.
Right.
But there's a fundamentally different motivation in why you do them.
Yeah.
Because every religion in the world operates on the premise you do it in order to earn the acceptance of God. Mm. The gospel is the only one that flips it on its head and says, no, you do it because you have been accepted by God.
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis, there's a famous story of him walking down the corridors of Oxford, where he was a professor. And several of the philosophy and religion professors were in a room having some kind of meeting, and they were trying to come up with why all religions were basically the same. And so they had this chalkboard, and they had all these words written on it that described every religion. And it was things like love and integrity and faith and those sort of things. And they said, Jack, because you know that was C.S. Lewis's real name. They said, Jack, you're a Christian. What could Christianity possibly teach that's not already on this board? And C.S. Lewis looks at the board, thinks for like half a second. He goes, oh, easy. You missed the most important word. And he goes up and writes the word grace down.
Oh, wow.
And he said, that's what separates Christianity from every other religion.
Yeah.
Is that you are doing these things, again, not to be accepted by God, but because you have been accepted by God.
Yes.
The moral of that story is, never get into a battle of wits with C.S. Lewis.
Yeah, noted.
And then number two is what separates Christianity from Islam, Buddhism, or really any other approach to God is that it's all built on what God has given you as a gift and not what you earn for yourself.
Yes. That sounds fun. Hey, friends, just interrupting this conversation to share about another amazing partner, Raycon. Do you have any summer trips planned? That is my big question. Okay, I cannot wait for a little time off in July. I'm getting all my trips scheduled and planned, but let's face it, bank accounts have their limits. So sometimes after booking the flight and the hotel, we are in need of packing some great products to do the same thing as their higher price cousins. You know, sometimes we need a good dupe and we've got one you don't need to sleep on. It's Raycon's wireless earbuds. I literally charged mine this morning because I've been using them so much. When you're ready to listen to your new album or your new favorite podcast while you travel, I hope that sounds fun. Raycon is premium audio at the perfect price point, so you can listen to what you want when you want without breaking the bank. I mean, there's no reason to add to any budget worries just to be able to listen to great quality audio on the go, right? Raycon's mission is to prove that you shouldn't have to pay an arm and a leg for quality sound and essential smart tech listening features. You can get a pair and a spare and still pay less than you would to some of those others, more big name tech brands out there. They have over 50,000 five-star reviews. 50,000, you guys. Plus, they have custom gel tips so that you get the most comfortable in-ear fit, and they're water and sweat resistant, so they're perfect for your workout. And here's what I love the most. 8 hours of playtime, which, again, you rarely have to charge them. Today, I was shocked when mine were not working. Raycon knows that in this economy, every purchase needs to be perfect. So they even offer buy now, pay later options. So right now, you can pay as low as $18 at checkout. They have an easy and free return guarantee, and they offer 2 years of product protection insurance for just a few bucks. And they offer free domestic shipping and flat fee international shipping. Let's go. So go to buyraycon.com/thatsoundsfun today to get 15% off your Raycon order. That's buyraycon.com/thatsoundsfun to score 15% off. buyraycon.com/thatsoundsfun. Y'all, we all love something that is customized to us. Getting our favorite outfit tailored to fit just right. Getting a custom piece of art for your house. Listening to a playlist that's customized for us based on what we like to listen to. So why not use custom hair care? We all have different hair textures and types, and switching to a custom hair care routine has been so helpful for me. Like, my hair looks healthier and shinier. Plus, Pros also has custom skincare, which is so great because we definitely all have different needs for our skin too. With Pros, it is all about personalization. You do their in-depth consultation, and they come up with your made-to-order products. There are millions of possible formulas, but only one is uniquely yours or mine. Pros isn't just better for you, it's better for the planet. They're a certified B Corp, they're cruelty-free, and they're the first and only carbon-neutral custom beauty brand. Pros is so confident that they will bring out your best hair and skin that they're offering an exclusive trial of 50% off your first subscription order, you guys. Just go to pros.com/thatsoundsfun so you get your free consultation, then 50% off at pros.com/thatsoundsfun. That's PROSE.com/thatsoundsfun. And one more amazing partner to tell you about, nuts.com. Listen, there's one thing we always have stocked in our office, and that is snacks. We're not about that 11 a.m. starving feeling or that afternoon slump. Lillian is the absolute best at making sure our office kitchen has what we need to get us through our workday. And lately, one of our new go-tos is the snacks from nuts.com. Nuts.com is your one-stop shop for freshly roasted nuts, dried fruit, sweets, pantry staples like specialty flours, and more. Their wide selection means there is something for everybody. And that has been true at this office. They have cashews and gummy bears and olives, popcorn, saltwater taffy, trail mix, and so much more. The other day at the office, we were snacking on the dried mango. Oh my gosh, you guys, it is so good. We also loved their bourbon pecans. And in fact, as I'm telling you this, I never even got to taste one because everybody else ate them up so quick. And chocolate covered gummy bears. I know it sounds weird, but it's actually a great combo. I'm telling you, we love our snacks around here. Nuts.com offers plenty of gluten-free options, organic choices, and other diet-friendly products as well. Whether you're looking for something sweet, savory, or need to stock up on everyday cooking essentials, you are bound to find something to try. So shop a la carte anytime or opt into hassle-free auto deliveries so you never run out of your favorite items. And if you're already stocked up at home, they also sell direct to businesses. Right now, Nuts.com is offering my friends a free gift with the purchase and free shipping on orders of $29 or more at nuts.com/thatsoundsfun. So go check out all the delicious options. Do not sleep on that dry mango. It is so good. And if you ask the rest of the team, so are the bourbon pecans. That's nuts.com/thatsoundsfun. You'll get a free gift and free shipping when you spend $29 or more. That's nuts.com/thatsoundsfun. And don't forget, if you need any of the links from today's show and can't remember the name of one of our incredible partners or the exact link, you can find all that information in the show notes. Okay, now back to our conversation with Pastor JD. Are C.S. Lewis and Paul friends in heaven?
Have they had
a meal? You think so? I bet we're going to really like him. What I say to people is, I'm just not going to be first in line for coffee with Paul, but I will get coffee with Paul some point. I shall be first in line.
I think you'll have a heavenly version of this podcast.
Oh!
And so I'm counting on Paul being one of your first
Greer
guests.
From your mouth to God's ears. No, Peter. Well, everyone is after Jesus. But after Jesus, Peter's first. I will give Paul an episode.
Thank you.
I will absolutely give him an episode. What if I get to do a podcast in heaven? You have just given me, you have made eternity more enjoyable to me in that one sentence. What a great thought. That would be so fun to get to do. Yeah. Okay. I have heard pastors and theologians talk about when we get to heaven, we aren't going to sit around. We're going to be on purpose.
That's right. Well, C.S. Lewis again talks about you in the last Chronicle of Narnia.
Uh-huh.
He says this actually, after all, you know, however many books are on the Chronicles of Narnia, all five books, he said, this is not the end of the story. This is the beginning of the real story, which goes on in which every chapter is better than the one before it. And what he meant was we're going into a place where everything we loved in the world, there's a better version of up there.
Yes.
And I would have to think that you know, the conversation, the insight, talking about the glories of who God is.
Yes.
I mean, the things we talk about on your podcast, we're just beginning.
We're just going to get to keep doing it. Will you come on in heaven as well?
I will.
Okay, thanks. Or the new earth, depends on where we are, but you are invited.
Okay,
you have an invitation.
I'm going to hold you to that.
Yeah, I hope so. Tell me, if you don't mind, you serve as a missionary for how many years?
Just two.
Okay. Well, no, there's no just two. 2 years living anywhere is a long time. Then you've pastored churches and you served as the president of the SBC, mm-hmm. the Southern Baptist Convention. Mm-hmm. And so I will say to you, one of the reasons I wanted you on the show is I really respected watching you handle that season when you were the president of SBC.
Hmm. The 3 years I was president that were the 35 longest years of my life.
That has to be the truth. That has to be the truth. It was – I respected watching you lead that way. For our friends that are 22, how did those 2 years set you up? What happened then that had you stand up when you had to stand up as the president of the SBC? How can you look back now and go, man, I learned things then that are still serving me?
Yeah, great question. What drove me there was the awareness that there were, 2.2 billion people in the world that had never even heard the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And I remember, because I was studying to be a lawyer, and obviously nothing wrong with that, and God leads many people into that.
But where did you go to undergrad?
Campbell University.
Oh, okay.
And so I was... like, I was prepared to do that and thought, if God were to appear in my Cheerios and tell me to go into ministry, I'll do that. But God began to open my eyes to how lost the world was. And it started to seem like, I need a greater justification for not going than I do for going.
Wow.
I remember the image that God used when I was a junior in college was, if you're walking by some railroad tracks and there's a 5-year-old kid who's hurt on the railroad tracks and a train is coming. You don't get down on your knees and ask God, what is your will? Give me a piece about what to do here.
Send someone.
Right. Yeah. Pick up the kid, idiot.
That's right.
Well, when it comes to people that have never heard about Jesus, it was like, why are we sitting around saying, God, what is your will? It's like the Lord is not willing that any should perish. We talk about finding God's will. It's not lost. It's right there.
Yes.
So I said, Lord, if you, unless you stop me, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go.
Yeah.
And it was like, I'm not one of those guys, Annie, that hears God's voice audibly all the time, but it was like the Lord said, you're finally asking the right question, that the justification ought to be on you to not go than it is to go. And so I went to one of those unreached people groups in a very, very Muslim part of the world. And I think just seeing the power of the gospel, there's nothing that helps you get over being, an American, like living outside of America. I mean, I still love the United States, but then coming back and just everything looked different. All the realities looked different. And, I realized that our lives from one perspective seem like they last a long time, but from another perspective, they're just a mist.
Yeah.
And so I came back and I started to prepare to go back overseas.
Were you already married at this point?
No. Okay. I just met the woman who would become my wife, and so we were starting that. But so I was in that process. But during that time, God showed me that the role that He had for me was to be a pastor that helped, obviously, teach the gospel in an area, but also raise up missionaries. And so the church I pastor, I've only pastored one church ever. It's called the Summit Church, and it's right in the backyard of Duke University, NC State, UNC. Yeah. So we have all these college students, and to date, we've sent out, I think the total is 1,600 of our members that have gone out to the mission field or on church plants. So when it comes time to lead the SBC and they approached me about that, my wife said to me, she said, listen, if you're doing this so that you can get to the next rung of whatever stupid imaginary ladder you have in your head, this is a stupid stupid thing to do.
Yeah, this is a bad yes.
She said, this is going to do nothing but make our lives harder.
Yes.
And what she said was prophetic and it was true. She said, but if you feel called to this so that you can help, open the way and make it better for people to get overseas, because ultimately the reason you have things like the Southern Baptist Convention is to help churches get planted and people go overseas. If that's the reason that we're doing it, she says, then that's worth all the heartache. She actually referred to a couple of our team that lives over in Central Asia in a very difficult place, a couple of our former members at the church. She said, if they're willing to get up every day in harm's way to live there and to preach the gospel, then shame on us if we're not willing to go through the hardship now of working in a denomination that helps make the path open for that. Yeah. The reason it was so helpful is because just to be totally transparent, I'm, like a lot of leaders, I'm sure like you, you tend to be ambitious and you're always trying, what's the next thing?
Yeah.
And my wife, who in many ways, blessedly, gloriously, is a little bit the opposite of me and all this stuff, she says, you know, fame is making yourself accessible to a bunch of people you don't really care about at the expense of those that you do.
Listen, say that.
Right?
Yes.
And she said, if you are doing this because you think a bigger audience is going to make you happier, she said, that's not true.
That's right.
But if you're doing it, if you're taking the responsibility so that you can help more people get to the mission field, help make the gospel clear, she said, that's a worthy sacrifice. And it made all the difference for an idolatrous pursuit of that kind of leadership then one that you're like, I'm really here really to serve. So that would be the connection between the 2 years in the mission field and then the years leading the FGC.
Because then in every seat you've let in, something has broken your heart.
Yeah, that's right.
Right. And just aged people. You 35 years.
You don't look
it. You don't look it. You don't look it. But emotionally, I can't imagine. So to write a book at the end of that that says, I mean, I can get teary saying this to you. To write a book at the end of that says the gospel is still true and we still love people, even though you very publicly suffered at the hands of your own people, says a lot about who you were at 20. That's why I wanted to know, because who you are at 20 in a lot of ways, especially for people who are choosing to walk with the Lord in their 20s and 30s, when you're in your 40s and you run up against really terrible things and hard – I'm not saying the SBC is terrible. The experience – you had a – from the public eye, you had a terrible moment in that for you. Those make you able to stand in those moments.
Mm-hmm.
So I was like, I got to know what happened back there that made what we saw – happen and then made this book happen after that?
It's a very astute question. You know, there is, my dad used to say to me, the only two things in life last forever, the word of God and the souls of people. And he said, the former you can always depend on, the latter will always break your heart.
That's it.
But
that's
you should build your life around both of them because they're only two eternal things.
Yeah.
And, you know, I will say, and I can't remember if I refer to this in the book or not, but people disappoint you.
Yeah.
People close to you disappoint you.
Yep.
People. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, said something that is, I think, probably gave me the resources to get through leading whatever difficult people.
Yeah.
Is he said, you know, when you become a Christian and you start to grow in Christ, the first sign that you're growing is that you start to get really disappointed with and even disgusted at people.
Mm.
He said that's the sign that your filters are starting to come on
helpful.
And you're angry at hypocrisy. He said, but that's just stage one.
Mm.
He said stage two is where you are more disgusted and more disappointed in yourself than you are those people.
Right.
He said, then you're ready for stage three, he says, where you re-enter the church, this time not like a self-righteous Pharisee, but this time like a redeemed and forgiven sinner that is ready to help other hypocrites like you, you know, on their progress toward grace.
Yeah.
And so I realize, you know, just even going back through the gospel and saying, yes, I'm still more committed to the gospel than ever, but I'm also still more in need of the gospel than ever.
Yeah.
And so, yes, I preach to a bunch of hypocrites every single week. And the gospel that is the answer for them is also the answer for me.
Thank you for saying that. One of the beautiful things that you do in this book is you talk about that even in Paul's story of Paul saying, I'm the worst of us.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the worst of us.
Sounds like Paul shared your assessment of him.
Yeah. Paul and I both think some things are similar, like about him. No, I'm just kidding. We will be friends. Everybody for eternity is going to be like, look, there's Annie and Paul again. They're best friends. I was interested when I was reading and you were talking about Paul's sin, because when I think about sin today for us, I think about things like if we were listing them from stage.
Right.
Pornography, affairs, stealing money, pride, you know, and so much of the sins we get to talk to people about are things connected to their phone or technology, are things connected to slow down, you're too busy, our modern day. Paul said he was the worst of sinners and he didn't have a phone, right? He didn't have access to a lot of the things we have access to. Imagine for us, what was a sinful life like? What is Paul talking about in 70 AD? He wasn't watching things or reading things he shouldn't be reading. You know, like, it was just a different set of sins, maybe.
So if you look at core sins that Paul would talk about as idolatry.
Yeah.
This is what he says in Romans 1, is that ultimately the heart of sin is idolatry, where we want to put more weight on something than we do God.
Uh-huh.
In fact, the Hebrew word for glory is the word kabod, and it literally means weight.
Uh-huh.
So when you give something glory, you're giving it weight. And so idolatry is when you give something more weight than you do the God of glory.
Okay.
And so the outlet for that is what we do today with technology. So if I'm putting more weight on what people think about me, then I become a social media junkie, and it's the likes and the followers and all that sort of thing. In Paul's day, they didn't have those things, but that idol could just as easily find an outlet in, you know, how he was regarded down at the synagogue. I mean, this is what Jesus talked about when people who love long flowing robes.
Yes.
Today, he would say these people love likes on their social media posts.
right,
followers. So it's just, it's a different outlet, but it's the same sin.
Yeah, I thought it was so interesting to think about of like, man, so often when I'm discipling people, we are not talking about sins that were available. We were talking about behaviors that were available in 70 AD.
That's right.
But it's the same sin.
Well, sometimes we can get in the habit of talking like a lot of these new things created these realities, created the insecurity. And it's like, it's like, well, the way we say it around our house is people suck.
Can I say that on this podcast? Of course you can.
People suck.
Yeah.
And so they, at every single generation, they always have the same set of suckiness.
Yeah.
And then they just find new ways to vent that.
Yeah. Is this your favorite book that Paul wrote?
The book of Romans?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, Galatians is like a shorter version of it. So if you're looking for something punchier, you know, then Galatians is quicker. But I think Romans, just because of how every single question that I would ask, Paul hears it in my head first.
Yes, yes.
And then he answers
it. Yeah, I want to read the questions just for our friends. Listen, what is Christianity in a sentence? How do we even know there's a God? If God is real, why doesn't everybody believe in him? Is religion the answer? Why do Christians talk about being saved? Can anyone actually know they'll go to heaven? Aren't all religions basically the same? Why does the Christian life seem so hard? I love that chapter. What is the difference between being religious and being spiritual? And now what?
Mm-hmm.
You're right. It's like he knows.
21st century Americans.
Did the Romans need more leadership than the Ephesians or the Galatians or the Corinthians? He says so much more to them. Is it because they were so far removed from the Jewish culture? What's the thing?
Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know. Maybe Paul realized that he was getting toward the end of his ministry, and he knows that he needs to put this down. And so, I mean, maybe that's it. I mean, I don't really know. But you know that at that point, he wrote something that was essentially a private letter that became a thing that redefined everything. What's amazing, even as I hear you read that list again, because again, those aren't my questions. Those are the ones that Paul is addressing, is just how, like, is he talking about 21st century college students or is he talking about first century Romans?
Yes.
One of the endorsements I got, maybe of all the endorsements that I was just most pleased with, is there's a New York Times journalist who's a UNC history professor who had started to visit our church. She was not a Christian.
Yeah.
And so I got to know her. She had a lot of questions, and she described herself as a paragon of the secular left.
Yeah.
And I said, hey, I'm writing this book. Would you read along with me?
Wow.
And would you, you know, just from a perspective of somebody who doesn't believe, help me, you know, help me express it. She said, absolutely.
So, cool.
So she becomes a Christian about halfway through the book, not because of the book, but, you know.
Well, I'm sure it didn't hurt.
It didn't hurt. That's right. But she's one of the things she said there is she said, it is amazing to me as a you know, Yale University PhD college professor who teaches at UNC, how the questions that Paul is anticipating and answering are the exact same ones that my college students are asking and that I am asking.
Wow. Hey, friends, just interrupting this conversation one last time to share about another amazing partner, Shopify. Y'all know that sound? That's right. It means that another one of you is out there shopping our online store at shopanniefdowns.com, and it is powered by Shopify. Whether you're shopping for our work, pray, rest, play, denim hat, or browsing to find looking for lovely or chase the fun, our online store has you covered. Shopify makes it easy to bring these resources to you, and we don't have to be experts at coding or design to make it happen. Praise the Lord. What small businesses have you been dreaming about starting? Maybe you want to sell greeting cards or ornaments or t-shirts or jewelry. As y'all know, we are featuring one small business on every stop of the Here For You tour this June. I cannot wait to meet these business owners and try their products and buy their products. So whatever idea you have, don't let the technical logistics hold you back. Shopify has what you need to help get your products in the hands of the right people. From an in-person point-of-sale system to an all-in-one e-commerce platform, Shopify covers every sales channel. It even lets you sell across social media marketplaces like TikTok or Facebook or Instagram. Shopify gives you complete control over your business and your brand without having to learn any new skills. Plus, thanks to their 24/7 help and an extensive business course library, Shopify is there to support your success every step of the way. You don't have to worry about something going wrong and having no help. Now it's your turn to get serious about that passion project you want to get out into the world and try Shopify today. This is a possibility powered by Shopify. Sign up for $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/soundsfun. All lowercase, go to shopify.com/soundsfun to take your business to the next level today. Shopify.com/soundsfun.
Well, good day to you. It's Joel with the King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
And I have one last amazing partner to share with you, Pros. Okay, you guys are so kind about giving me compliments on my hair. And I am telling you, it is because of Pros. I finally have a custom made for me formula. And I just don't think I can ever go back to buying random shampoo and conditioner from the grocery store. My hair is shinier, thicker, and more manageable than it's ever been. Pros took my answers to their in-depth hair quiz. We love a quiz. And created a unique formula just for me. And did you know that they're also the first custom beauty brand to go carbon neutral? Pros is an industry leader in clean and responsible beauty. All their ingredients are sustainably sourced, ethically gathered, and cruelty-free. If you're not 100% positive Pros is the best hair care you've had, they will take the products back, no questions asked. Join the over 1 million people who've gotten consultations on everything from the climate where you live, the issues you have with your hair type and texture, your eating habits, and let Pros hand-pick clean ingredients to get you closer to your hair goals with every wash. Their review and refine tool is really helpful because it lets me tweak my formulas for any reason, like when the seasons change or if my dress changes and I have a new zip code or my hair changes, I can go in and edit, and so they can create the most helpful to me formula. Custom made to order hair care from Pros has your name all over it. Take your free in-depth hair consultation and get 15% off your first order today. Go to pros.com/thatsoundsfun. That's PROSE.com/thatsoundsfun for your free in-depth hair consultation and 15% off. And now back to finish up our conversation with Pastor JD. One of the things I love that you approached is sexuality in the book. You do these interludes in the middle of the book that I thought was so great. But the part that stood out to me when you're talking about what Scripture says about sexuality, you said, we get to punt it. If you don't want to take a hard stand on this, you can punt this one. As you live your life with Christ, he will refine this in you, and he will work that out. That could be true for anything.
That's right.
Of going like, hey, here's a topic that feels really hard culturally to find where I stand, because I hear people on both sides. Politically can be true.
That's
too.
Right.
Sexuality. There's just so many things that could be true. But will you talk about that, about drawing near to Jesus refines our belief system like that? I just thought that was a really smart way to help people assess that.
Yeah. One of the things... Well, let me make clear that what I don't want to do with a statement like that is give somebody permission to opt out of some hard teaching because
That's
they
right.
find it hard.
That's right. That's
because
right.
Jesus often looked at people and said, you know, this is what it means to follow me.
Yes. Punting is not leaving the football game.
Correct.
You're still in the game.
But even Jesus seemed to recognize, or he did recognize, that there was sometimes an order to how you win and how you wrestle with things.
Yes.
And so he, you know, he says famously to a group of them, I have many other difficult things to say to you, but you're not ready for them yet.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? So keep following me and we'll get to those. So when I'm talking with somebody, and I actually borrow this from C.S. Lewis, when I'm talking to somebody who it's just a full stop game changer when we get to the questions of sexuality. And because they've got, whether it's stereotypes or whether it's their own internal, you know, prejudices, they're just like, I cannot go farther in this discussion with you saying this. I say, okay, what if we just punted that for a little bit?
Yeah.
Because, and again, to channel C.S. Lewis, the center of Christianity is not a moral ethic in any of these things. They're
yes.
important.
Yes.
But that's not the center. The center is the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Once you embrace the lordship of Christ, now you'll have the equipment to be able
yes.
to deal with those in time.
Yes.
So I frequently tell people, let's punt that for a little while.
Yes.
We'll get back to it, but let's punt it.
It's one of my favorite things in this whole book, JD, because it at Crosspoint, our phrasing is everyone is welcome because mm-hmm. nobody is perfect. And with Jesus, anything's possible.
Mm,
and it
good.
Is so true. Everyone mm-hmm. is welcome. Mm. Come no matter what you believe. You're welcome. We're going to tell you absolute truths.
Right.
You get to decide if you stay.
That's right.
But you can come. You can come bring everything you believe today.
Right.
And come to our churches. Come to Summit. Come to Crosspoint, come to our churches, and you're going to hear absolute truths. But the longer we put our lives under the lordship of Jesus, the more we get right about money.
That's right.
The more we get right about relationship, the more we get right in line with Jesus. I just thought that was a brilliant way to put it.
The Apostle John, who I imagine you probably would like a lot more.
I do like John.
Lean his head on Jesus' breast,
yeah,
disciple that Jesus loved
yeah.
guy. He said the glory of Jesus was that he was filled with grace and truth.
Yes.
Grace and truth.
Yes.
Grace without truth is,
dishonest, right?
It's a kind of liberalism.
Yeah.
It's truth without grace is fundamentalism.
Yes.
Grace and truth together, that's Jesus. Grace comes before truth. You know, because you're
that's
actually drawing people in as you're speaking the truth to them.
Yeah.
For the gospel saturated person, for the gospel believing person, we have to be more gracious than the liberal, and we've also got to be more truthful than the fundamentalist.
Wow.
But being full of both of them, that's what brings the glory of God, and it's what made Jesus so attractive.
Right.
That at his feet are people that are tax collectors, and you wonder who would those groups be today? I mean,
yeah.
tax collectors are not the despised people they used to be, but
yeah.
who would be the despised people that would long to be around Jesus?
Yeah.
Not because he was pulling punches,
yes,
but because he was full of grace and
yes.
truth.
The practice I do for myself is who would I be offended was near Jesus?
Right.
Then that's probably who I should pay attention to loving too.
Like Paul.
Yeah, yeah.
Paul, you were offended that
you
Paul
know what?
Was there.
You're right. I am. Paul is the one I need to repent over. That's probably true. Man, I just, when I think about this book and think about this work that you've done, this is the one I like to think about where I like to see books. This is the one I want to see in all the little free libraries that people can just pick up and take home with it. You know, I want everyone to purchase one and put it in the little free library in their neighborhood so that these questions, because someone flipping through going, yeah, I actually have always wondered this one thing about Christianity.
Right.
And it's going to answer that.
Well, I'm writing down right now, Annie Downs commits to buy 250,000 copies.
Are there that many little libraries? My people, come on, you guys, put them in your little libraries. But yeah, I mean, this feels like such a good one to read. I'm teaching on Romans 12 this weekend.
Oh,
and
wow,
so
okay.
you gave me so much, and I will quote you, I promise. But this just, for those of us that have been discipled for some time, this was such a deepening book.
Hmm.
But I also can imagine that so many of our friends who have a lot of questions that are new to this are going to be able to start here that ends up in Scripture.
Right.
That's just, it's beautiful, JD.
Well, and you got to ask, who is the gospel most relevant for? Is it for the Christian or the non-Christian? A lot of us who are raised in church say, well, the gospel, that's for non-Christians.
Mm.
But what Paul said, he writes the book of Romans, a book about the gospel, first to Christians.
Yes.
Because he says, look, the gospel is not just the diving board off of which you jump into the pool of Christianity.
Yes.
The gospel is the pool itself.
Oh, that's good.
The fire to do in the Christian life comes from being soaked in the fuel of what has been done.
Wow.
And the more that you soak yourself in who Jesus is, the more being a good husband comes naturally.
Mm-hmm. It,
you know, I tell our people at our church, me telling you the five steps to being a better husband is not nearly as valuable as you being overwhelmed by the 10,000 steps that Jesus took to come and rescue you. That'll
yes.
make you a better husband or wife than anything that I can teach you well.
Yes. Yeah, that's it. And so for all of us, just running straight back to the gospel
mm-hmm.
of what Jesus did, and therefore,
yep.
this is how we live.
Yeah,
it's Amen. Beautiful. What do we not talk about that you want to make sure we say?
Mm. I don't think you covered everything.
Okay.
People always want to know, they're like, do you have a thing with Nicolas Cage?
Yeah.
Because he appears frequently in the book. That literally is the number one question I get asked. 12 years ago, before Nicolas Cage was cool to everybody, just
uh-huh.
when he was just I made an offhanded comment in a sermon about how I thought he did a good job. It was Con Air or The Rock or somebody.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I got so much hate back from that, Annie. Like, people were like, oh, you know. So, I mean, my personality, it's probably a defect. I was like, well, I'm digging in.
Yeah, that's
so the next
very
week,
eight of you, my friend.
Yes, I promoted him to being the most underrated actor of our generation to then, you know, our national treasure or however you want to say
it.
And over time, it's just become a thing to where, like, you know, I just mentioned Nicolas Cage's name and people start laughing at church.
Yeah, they know it's you.
And then they made a movie about it, you know, The Unbearable Weight of Massive Talent. And I'm like, I did this before it was cool.
You need to be friends with him in real life.
I've tried multiple times, but my friend who actually is connected to some people who are connected to him say he goes in cycles that after a big movie, nobody can touch
it. Disappears.
And then he'll do one of his other movies.
Uh-huh.
And then you can get him to sing at your birthday party for, you know, $300.
That's what we will hope for.
We're waiting for a dud movie, and then I'm gonna swoop in.
That's right. Okay, JD, the last question we always ask, because the show is called That Sounds Fun, tell me what sounds fun to you.
What sounds fun to me? Being in Nashville is
a lot
of fun.
Yeah, what are y'all doing here?
We came up, we had some meetings at K-Love, but Nashville is one of my favorite places on earth. Just the personality of the city.
Yeah.
There's some of the best places to eat. Whenever you ask me about fun, it almost always involves some form of food.
Great. We like talking about that here.
Yeah. So I ate at a steak restaurant here not long ago, and my favorite steak restaurant in Raleigh, I told the chef or the owner who's a friend, I was like, listen, I love this place, but she flew up to Nashville, went and had this, you know, particular meal, came back, put it on, and she named it the meal for me.
No.
It's on, yes. So I don't have many claims to fame, but at the Angus Barn in Raleigh, North Carolina, there is a steak that has my name on it.
That is very cool. What restaurant was it here? Can you tell us?
Came.
Came Rhyme.
Yeah, that's right.
Listen, did you have their brûléed corn?
Yes.
That stuff.
Nectar of the gods.
Listen, Paul and I are eating that during our podcast. That is what's happening.
You can like anybody over that
stuff.
That's
exactly right. You can become friends with anybody over brûléed corn. That is for sure. Where are y'all eating while you're here? You rolled so deep, by the way. You brought like three dudes with you. Who's everyone with you?
So one of them directs some of these meetings we had today with Caleb. So there was a director of ministries and then just a kind of a personal assistant.
Yeah.
And then a guy who is a serial entrepreneur who has just done really well, who became a Christian a couple of years ago at our church through the Roman series.
Yeah, wow.
He got saved in the Roman series. That he's like, hey, I want to help you develop some creative ministry ideas.
Yeah.
So he'll travel with me and stuff like this. And just
awesome. That's so fun because that means everywhere you eat, it's a four top and y'all are getting to try so much stuff.
That's right.
I love it. So where are y'all eating tonight? Are you still here tonight?
I think we're going to go back early.
Oh,
so,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
But it would be Cane.
It would be Cane Prime. Yeah.
It would be Cane.
Understandably. Now, let me tell you the real trick about Cane Prime. You know that all five of those restaurants right there have one owner.
Oh, no, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Everyone that is right there. And there is one place that you can go where you can order off of any of the menus from all five. So next time, y'all need
to
do that. And then you can get like the appetizer from sushi and then some biscuits and then some Italian and then get your steak.
So if I mention Annie F. Downs, can I get a discount?
I mean, only if you had my credit card to hand over. I don't think I'm that big of a deal to them, but next time we'll get you in there somehow.
Perfect.
We'll call the right people. It isn't me.
I count
the phone number.
That's the second promise you've
made
to me.
That's right. That's good. Thanks for this book. Thanks for being here and thanks
for
your
me.
Leadership. It has impacted a lot of us up close and far away. So,
thank you.
Oh, you guys, wasn't that interesting? I was so thankful to get to have that conversation today. So grab a copy or two of Essential Christianity. This could make such a great graduation gift for a high school senior heading off to college or the perfect book to read on a plane as you travel this summer. And follow JD on social media and go thank him for being on the show today and for whatever else comes to your heart and mind to thank him for. You know that you heard me thank him too. So, and y'all, the Here For You tour, listen, it is so soon. It is so soon. We still have seats for you. If you're looking for some fun weekend plans in June, grab a friend and come on out. Carlos and I have so many fun things in store for each night, and every stop will be a little bit different. That's the part I cannot wait for. We are just so excited to see y'all. Okay, so we heard what sounds fun to JD, and you know what sounds fun to me, the Here For You tour. Now we get to hear what sounds fun to one of our friends who's listening, just like you. All right, Missy, because the show is called That Sounds Fun, tell me what sounds fun to you.
Well, hey, I'm Missy in Franklin, Tennessee, and what sounds fun to me is actually going to Prince Edward Island this summer. I've been reading the Anne of Green Gables books for the first time as an adult, and I cannot wait to go and explore that island this summer.
Oh, man, I have always wanted to go and see it. How long are y'all going for?
We're going to be up there in Nova Scotia for like 10 days.
Brilliant.
So,
okay.
Yeah.
Well, take some pictures and tag me so I can see them because I've been dying to go to Prince Edward Island.
Oh, for sure. Will do.
I love it. That's a great trip. Is the whole family getting to go?
Just Grace and my husband David and I are going.
Oh, I love it.
Yeah, we're excited.
That's awesome.
So
if you need anything else from me, you know, I'm very easy to find, embarrassingly so. Annie F. Delms on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, all the places you may need me. That's how you can find me. And don't forget that you can find the That Sounds Fun podcast on Instagram at That Sounds Fun podcast. And I think that's it for me today, friends. Go out or stay home and do something that sounds fun to you, and I will do the same. Today, what sounds fun to me is going to a baseball game. I have not been to a baseball game yet this season. I got to go. I got to see a baseball game. Y'all have a great weekend, and we'll see you back here for a really special conversation on Thursday with our friend Christine Kane. Can't wait. See y'all Thursday. Yeah.